That's a cute story. That Jason told. You know, there's always something amazing about thinking about the elderly or elder women in a congregation and the impact that they can have on a church. You told that story, I thought, that's something that someone like that would say. You know, someone that's been around a while, knows the Lord, would just lean over and say, I dare you to do it again. Hot shot, you know? So, amazing stuff. We spoke Sunday to you about our position in Christ again. And I want to go to Exodus chapter 17 and talk about a particular story where the beauty, power, and appropriation of the truth is demonstrated by one of the great men of the Bible, or I should say one of the weak men of the Bible who knew their great God, and talk about the fact that this individual knew that he'd been invited and called, united to God in a sense, not as the New Testament church is, but he understood something about being hid in the cleft of the rock. Moses understood something about the way God thought of him. Moses had a confidence in his walk with God that very few people have manifested really ever. And we see it in a very peculiar way in this particular chapter. Beginning in verse 8, it says, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, as you may or may not recall, who remembers Jacob's twin brother? Did Jacob have a brother? What was Jacob's brother's name? Esau. Was Esau a rascal like Jacob was? Hello? No. Yes! Who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup? All right. Not a lot of conviction. I mean, both of them were rascals. Everyone kind of rags on Jacob a little bit, but Esau was no better. I mean, when you think about it, Esau was the guys like him because he had a hairy chest and hunted. You know, Jacob was a gardener who liked to cook. Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was a roughneck. He was a redneck. Esau was the original redneck. And so a lot of our people north of the Thruway, I'm just kidding. So Esau was the original redneck, but Esau also was not favored by God as Jacob was. And so Esau had a son. Do you know what his name was? Begins with an A. Amalek. Very good, Harry. Captain Obvious, thank you. So, Amalek. So, just a little background there. So, Amalek comes and fights with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men to go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, up until now, Moses has never used the rod that God had given him. Now, who knows the story of the rod of God? When did the rod first appear? What was one of the first stories that we find Moses with this rod? Before that. Before Pharaoh. And what happened when he with that rod? It turned into a snake. And what did it eat? Pharaoh's snakes, right? So immediately we see that this snake had some kind of authority over the serpents of darkness, Satan, really. So we see this. There's something about this rod. Now, I've told you this before. If I was Moses, I had that rod, I would sleep with one eye open. That thing would be over in the corner. I'd have a rope around it at night, you know, tie it up, you know, put a belt around it or something. But anyway, Moses And then another time, Moses uses the rock and what does he do with it? Somebody said it. Red Sea, Jordan. When else does he use the rod? Remember when right in this chapter, he does it a little bit earlier in chapter. He hits the rock with it, and the water comes out of the rock, right? So there's something amazing about this rod. But every time up till now that he's used the rod, God has instructed him when and how. This time, God does not tell him when and how. Moses now decides he's just going to use this rod. Because God's delegated authority was not to the rod, but God gave authority to Moses. So now, as Joshua did what Moses said and fought with Amalek, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, this just wasn't some female that went up there. Hur is a male. H-U-R. Just want to make sure you understand the story here. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up there. You know, it's probably pronounced Ur, but we'll say Hur, went up the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, as they often do. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, I want you to think of this for a minute. Moses ascends to the top of a hill overlooking the battle. What does that give Moses? Vantage point perspective, right? But he ascends to a place. Now, this is a type of Christ, but it's also a type of you and I. And it's a type of you and I in spiritual warfare. We have the authority of God through Jesus Christ, specifically through the Word of God. It's demonstrated in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus Christ deals with Satan through the Word of God, doesn't he? It is written, right? That's the rod. That's the picture of the rod. It's also a picture of the authority that we have. But the ascension of Moses on this hill speaks about the believer taking hold of his position by faith. Now, I said on Sunday that we are seated with Christ, and we know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, and we know that we're seated in Christ, and that Christ, in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, is seated at the right hand of God over principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in this world. Does everybody understand that? That means you and I have an ascended position in Christ that is above principalities and powers. What happens to believers all the time is we run down in the valley to fight Amalek when we ought to be going up onto the hill to raise our hands in authority. Do you understand this? Now, we have to deal with the things of flesh and blood. Somebody has to go down in the valley and fight Amalek. It's Joshua. Moses delegates that job to his general, Joshua. But not at the expense. He doesn't not go up on the hill. Now, you don't go down in the valley and fight until you've been up on the hill in your position. You don't have one without the other. Everybody understand that? You can go down, and when you go down in the valley to fight first, when you as a saint react to a bad situation and try to manipulate the circumstances, I want you to listen very carefully because this is a very important message tonight. If you try to go fix the thing right away, like a lot of us have a tendency to run fix things, well, you want to go and you want to make it right and defend your reputation or defend yourself, right? Or to react in the flesh, or worse yet, retaliate against someone who's done wrong to you. When we do that, That's us running down into the valley, and we surrender the authority we have in our heavenly position. First, we need to pause and think about who we are in Christ, and think about what we have in Christ, and think about what our life is in Christ, and think about the authority that God's given us, and the fact that the victory has already been apprehended by Jesus Christ at Calvary. So when we go up in our position, we view our trials from there, we view our decisions, we make our decisions from that position, and we view our blessings from that position. And that has to be primary to dealing with situations. Let's say a husband and wife are having difficulty. The first thing to do is not to go correct the husband or the wife to correct the husband or the husband to correct the wife. The first thing to do is to ascend to that hill in your position and see who you are in Christ. And by the way, when you do that, you'll enjoy who you are in Christ. But I'll tell you what, you won't be so fast to draw any conclusions to the person seated in Christ with you. Believers who are married, it's amazing how evil can be entertained in the mind of a spouse about their beloved. And the reason it's entertained is because somebody is not thinking from their position. Someone has decided to run down into the valley and fight Amalek in hand-to-hand combat, hoping that'll solve the problem. But it won't, because the victory of that battle in the valley was dependent on Moses and the rod and him holding up his arms. How many get this tonight? You see how important this is? The first place we go is into long-range penetration prayer and worship and meditation about our position, about our place in Christ. There's a lot of truth that a believer should rehearse to practice the presence of God in their position, to practice who you are in Christ in your position. It'll begin to happen when you're a young man. You will have opportunities to lose your temper, to lose your cool. Instead, the Holy Spirit will bring pause, and you'll learn how to stop and think about who you are and then react in truth and through biblical principles. This doesn't mean that the law takes control of me. What it means is that the reality of my elevated life takes control of me, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. See, I am crucified with Christ. That means that the flesh and all the natural energy that exudes from the flesh is useless with regards to what God wants to do. I have a different life that ought to exude from me, and that's the life of Christ. So Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm dead in Christ from the day of the cross. But I'm alive because there's a new life in me. And the life I live by faith, and that means by reckoning the truth about who I am. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here I am, dealing with life's details, life's trials, life's struggles, the devil's attacks, whatever I'm dealing with. God wants me to learn to view those things from my position and not rush in my flesh to correct, manipulate, or retaliate. Three things. To correct, which means to repair. Don't we love to fix things, guys? We love to rush in and fix things. Pause. To correct, right? To manipulate. This is where we begin to politic around people, get people to gather on our side for things, maybe even to backpedal on a statement, you know? All those kind of things, manipulation, to use emotional manipulation. I don't think any women here do that ever, use the tears of emotion to manipulate someone. I would imagine you're all too mature to do that. However, if the temptation rises because you are wicked sinners like everybody else, realize that that's nothing more than the flesh making a manipulative attempt to change something that really can't be changed on the surface but needs the depth and power of God to bring corrective action. So the first thing is we love to repair and correct, then we love to manipulate, and then the third thing is to retaliate. To retaliate. How many of you have had thoughts of retaliation at one time or another about even the smallest thing that comes against you? Okay, honestly. Retaliation's a big deal. So Jesus dealt with the issue of retaliation under the law and said, when someone strikes your cheek, you are to turn the other cheek, right? And give them the other one. Give them the other one to strike. Someone strikes you on the cheek, you're to turn the other cheek. That's under the law. Now, that's a shadow of a much higher principle. If someone strikes you on the flesh, then you are to turn in your position. In other words, you don't react from the same place that you're struck. You don't react. If you're, my buddy Mike Lange many years ago said this. I can't believe I remember. He's the one who told me this. Mike Lange in the church in Rome, New York, back in 1980s, said something to me I'll never forget. He said, when people get offended, I always think of this for myself. Only the flesh gets cut. Isn't that a good statement? Only the flesh gets wounded. You know? So if you're wounded, offended, mopey, reactionary, withdrawing, all that, that's all flesh. That's all low-level life. That's the lowest life form for the believer. Bios life. Natural, biological reaction. That's all it is. It has nothing to do with the spiritual power, with the ascended position, with the finished work throne assets that God has available for every saint to walk in. And so we live in those three areas of systematically correcting, manipulating, and retaliating. And that is no way to live. Now, you can go to some churches, and they could put it right on their billboard, right out front. 9 o'clock correction, 9:30 manipulation, 10 o'clock retaliation. And the whole congregation is correcting each other, manipulating each other, retaliating against each other, and you have a culture of inner battle in some churches. Now you see that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, in 2 Corinthians, which means the weapons of our warfare are not correction, repairing, manipulating, and retaliation. Those are not the weapons we use. Amen? But mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, which can only be accomplished when I ascend, as Moses did, up on that hill and to my glorious position in Christ, where I assimilate truth about who I am before I take corrective action. You see? Where I take the time to meditate on what God has made me and what God has done. I am crucified in Christ. This thing this person does to me can't offend me because I'm no longer alive that way. That part of me that would react in the flesh sinfully has been crucified with Christ. The only way that the devil will ever get a hold of a believer and destroy their life is if he can get them to react to what he's doing in the flesh. The only way that you'll ever lose is if you surrender. And that surrender is taking a place below my real identity, operating in a life that's gone. See? Now, there's two people. There's actually three people on this hill. Right? And of course, we could look at the Trinity, see that. We have the Father and his great authority. Aaron, the priest who is Christ, and Ur, the comforter who's right there, the Spirit of God. We can also see that there's a man, and his name is Moses, and he's made of flesh and blood, and his arms are tiring. And you know what he's got with him? He's got two men with him, two friends who will hold up his arms. Every one of us needs an Aaron and an Ur. Everybody needs somebody to come alongside and hold up their arms in the battle. You need it. I need it. We need to be that for one another. Fellowship is more about identifying ways to support each other in a higher level than it is about sharing recipes, going fishing, and watching baseball games. It's looking into a life and seeing what are you really struggling with, you know? Now, I love to use recipes, baseball games, and picnics because when I'm there, the antenna goes up, the radar goes up, and I'm trying to discern who needs what. Rather than react that the food isn't cooked on time, that Menzo has burnt the hot dogs again, rather than react about that, he's not here to defend himself, but everyone knows he loves his hot dogs burnt. Right? But rather than react about the kids are too noisy or this is going on, wait a minute, is that why you're here? Are you really here at an event for your pleasure, for your comfort, for your personal enjoyment? Or have you gathered with the saints because you know something about God and you have a responsibility to God's people to be caring and concerned and supportive and an encourager? I've been thinking about this the last couple days, and I was walking the dog this morning. I get some of my best works walking my dog, I tell you. And I was thinking about this verse in Psalm 16, verse 9. So I wrote it down. And then I thought to myself, wait a minute. Isn't it Proverbs 16:9? And I realized it was. It's Proverbs 16:9. See, I got to stop writing down verses when I'm studying by memory. I got to look at them, make sure they're, because my memory is, you know. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way. Doesn't it? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. One translation says, We make our own plans, but God decides where we'll go. We make our own plans. Hey, make your plans. When babies are babies, they don't make plans. They plan nothing. Everything is spontaneous. I'm hungry. I want to sleep. I'm wet. I pooped. You know, it's all spontaneous. There's no plan. You know, and they get a little older and they want a plan. They're 2 or 3. They want a plan. They're not that good at it. But you let them make suggestions, and sometimes you do what they want to do. But you have to lay out all the plans. You have to put together the logistics, right? And then they get to be 14, and they know everything, and they got their own plan. But the parents decide where we go. Like, for example, we have our conversation once a year as the kids are getting old enough. Where do you want to go on vacation? And we get 4 or 5 ideas, and we start talking about the one we really want and encourage it. And we make a decision. But for God, what God does, we make our plans, but then God decides where we go. It doesn't mean don't make your plans. Just realize when you get there that God's the one who got you there. See? And it's an amazing thing to think about this in light of the fact that everything we do, we tend to think we are in control of. And when we try to wrestle control from God, we go back into our flesh. See? It's God who decides where we go. It's God who decides what will happen. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not utterly be cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand." Great verse. "But my steps are ordered." And Job said in Job 31, verse 4, "Count, recall my steps, O God." And the word in the Hebrew means to score with a mark and to tally a record. God is counting our steps. And it's amazing that the steps we take when we deal with issues need to be very carefully calculated. How many understand what we're driving at tonight? I know I'll never be separated from Him. I know I'm seated in Him. I know I'm united with Him. And I know that the same love that God has for Christ, He has for me. And I know that I can never be any closer to God than I already am because I'm in Christ. As close as Christ is to God, so am I close to God. But I also need to know and need to understand that I have the same authority when it comes to spiritual warfare because of who I am in Christ that He has. And I can exercise that only when I'm not in my flesh. Only when I am, and I'm going to use this term, and it has nothing to do with Pentecostalism, filled with the Spirit of God, which means controlled by the truth that the Spirit of God communicates about who I am. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is only able to control, that's what filled means, controlled. The Spirit of God is only able to control the believer who has allowed the Word of God to dominate his mind, to control his thoughts, to elevate his understanding of reality, and to direct his passions and destiny. This is the filling of the Spirit of God. It's when the Word of God challenges what I'm thinking and wins. It's when the Word of God challenges what I'm thinking and wins. Let me say that again. the Word of God comes and challenges what I'm thinking and wins, I am filled with the Spirit of God. You understand that? Have you ever been challenged in your thinking by the Word of God? It's all the time. I get challenged all the time. When God wins, I'm now under His control, aren't I? What does that do? It changes the way I'm thinking. It changes my passions, my desires, my direction, my destiny, all those things. God can revamp your life if you let Him challenge the way you're thinking. Challenge the way you're feeling. Challenge those things. Now, shouldn't I challenge the way I feel and think? When something's off, by the way, that's what emotions are. Omniscience, listen very carefully, see if I can get this right. Omniscience is the way God tells when I'm off. Emotions are how I tell I'm off. God's omniscience, He knows everything, right, Kathy? God knows when you're not right with Him. He knows when your thinking's off, right? You know how you know when your thinking's off? When your emotions are off. Fear, anxiety, worry, anger, hatred, all those kinds of emotional sensations and senses are there to dictate or there to reveal something's not right in my thinking. So God knows because He's omniscient. I know because of my emotions. The emotions become a barometer to tell me when my thinking is off. And you know when it's off? When I'm not allowing the power of my position to affect me. To be seated in Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians. I'm going to just go there again because the truth can never be overstated. Ephesians 2:4-6. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The heavenly places that He's referring to are revealed in the previous chapter, beginning in verse 19. What's the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. There's the same phrase. Christ is ascended and seated in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come, and put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Think of the significance of that. Paul is saying that the one seated in heavenly places has a body that's with Him there. The head is never separated from the body. What happens when the head gets separated from the body? They both cease to live. The head and the body are together in a heavenly place, seated at the right hand of God. While I live below, in this place, with my feet on this dirty planet, my mind will always and must always, 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 always be occupied with things above. Set your affections on things above. Set your mind, is what Colossians 2 means. set your mind on things above, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory, because when the reality of all this is revealed, you'll see it clearly. You were and are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a finished fact. The Bible speaks of things as finished fact when our eyes view them as works in progress. Isn't that true? Your eyes view it like it's a work in progress, but God is declaring it as a finished fact. Are you righteous? Yes, you are. How many of you are righteous tonight? You are. Is that a finished fact? Does it look like it's a finished fact? No. But it is, isn't it? See? That's the way the Bible works. The way God declares things. The way God says things. In Romans chapter 8, those He predestined, these He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, these He glorified. These are five aorist constitutives that God declares about the saint before we experience them in this life. In other words, those that God knew would be saved, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. So the way God handles my life, He's handling someone who is glorified. This is the way God deals with His people, folks. This is one of the reasons why when the church was being persecuted by Paul, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those people of mine?" What did He say? Me! Why? Because the church was seated in Christ in heavenly places. Paul, you have no... I'm going to stop you from touching my church. See? Trouble? Yes. In this world you will have trouble, trial, and tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Everything in the world that would attempt to overcome you has already been overcome by Christ. Yeah, that's why the economy can't overcome us. This is why the devil can't overcome us. You know, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That means, the gates are defensive. They're not offensive. You never see gates charging you, do you? This means that rather than sit around, lick our wounds, think about how bad things are, why don't we attack? Amen? Why don't we build a building? This is why we're... Why don't we build a building? Why don't we attack the darkness? Why don't we go into the darkness with the light? You don't light a lamp and stick it under a bushel, it'll burn the bushel. You light a light and you put it high as you can get it, so that it gives light to as many people as it possibly can. I love what one writer said. He said, we're like people going down into a valley with a book of matches looking for anything combustible. We want to light on fire. We want to find anybody to hear us, anybody combustible, anybody we can light on fire with us, we want to light on fire with it. We want to find people. We want to find families. We want to find children. We want to find people who need help with reading. We want to find people who are dealing with grieving. We want to find people who are lonely. We want to find young girls who are having problems with various disorders. We want to help as many people as we can. That building is for them. We'll work here in that building for them. And we will light anything we can on fire in this community. And we will do exactly what God wants us to do, and that is to make win souls and make disciples right here in Seneca Falls. And as I said before, we want to make Seneca Falls the hardest place in the world to go to hell from. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are your children. We are your family. We are targets of the enemy as a result of that, but we don't care because we're seated above in heavenly places and you've overcome all those things. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we plan and think and dream and scheme and desire and hope and pray and believe that we'll reach this lost community, these people, dear people who need to be fed food and be given life and to be loved and helped and counseled and cared for and nurtured and encouraged and blessed and taught and assisted and comforted. And anything we can do in any way we can do it and how you want us to do it, Lord, we're willing to do it. We pray you'd help us. Fund it. Man it. Give us laborers. And help us to have exactly what we need to do exactly what you want us to do. And God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. So help us, Father, in these things. In Christ's name, amen.